We've got a Savior and a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. At the feet of whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. I don't care how big that devil is that's trailing behind you. There's power in the name of Jesus. Scripture tells us you shall receive power. Somebody say power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, if you're a visitor here, I need to warn you. There's some people that you're sitting around today. They're ex-drug addicts, whatever, prostitutes, hooked on nicotine. You're sitting around some crazy folks today. But you're also sitting around some redeemed people. Some people who have been covered by the blood of Jesus, who have been filled with His Spirit. And so when we come into the presence of God today, we don't come shy. We come like folks who've been redeemed. Somebody say, I've been redeemed by love divine. So you're in an apostolic church today. You're in a church where something could just happen suddenly. The Bible says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I don't know where you go to church, but today you're in a church where God can do something suddenly. God can break the chains suddenly. God can heal your body. Hallelujah. What kind of church is this? This is a sanctified church. Come on, look at somebody and say, this is a sanctified church. Come on, tell somebody, this is a hand clapping, foot stomping, tongue talking, apostolic Pentecostal church. I need Sister Bonnie to come up and sing shout about shouting John. That old song says, John joined a dead church. They didn't allow shouting in John's church. So John told those old men that came out to his property, he said, hold my mule. I'm going to shout right now. I came to tell somebody this morning. I came to shout this morning. I came to give God some praise. I was sinking deep in sin. God broke the chains of bondage on my life. I came to have church today. I came to lift up the name of Jesus. I came to magnify the name of the Lord. If you have your Bible or your cell phone or your iPad or some communication device through which you can channel your Bible, we're going to be reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 21. The pastor sends his regards. Seems like I've been saying this a lot lately. He is preaching the anniversary service of a dear friend and pastor, and I think it's their 20-year anniversary in a small church in a little community outside of Plaquemine, Louisiana called White Castle, not far at all from where I was born. I have family that live in that area, and we're glad that he can go off and I tell you what God is doing right now in this church is that he is breaking it like that bread that he broke for the multitude. And that says all kinds of things about you, that you are a mature church. And as the pastor has said over the years, one monkey doesn't stop the show. And we do understand that a couple monkeys can change the show. But there's a God who's constant and consistent and static, who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we've come today expecting a move of God. But as we move forward, God is going to continue to open doors for the pastor, and so we want to be willing. I know you're sad when he's gone. I know you hate having to put up with us, but this is your lot in life. Everybody has a thorn in the flesh. I am your thorn. Anyway, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mighty God, we love you today. We beseech you, God, by your mercy and by your grace, God, we petition you today. I pray that you would move upon every heart today, God. I pray that you would, for that person who is in need, who has wept bitter tears, God, I pray right now that you would speak from out of your holy hill, O God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way, God. That you would intervene, God, in the middle of somebody's dilemma today, in the middle of the trouble, God, at the midnight hour of somebody's life, I pray, God, that you would move as only you can. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise as you're seated today? Come on, give him some high praise in this place. You can be seated. I heard a story recently of a man who was an immigrant from a faraway land. There was a young woman that he was interested in. And because he wasn't near to her, he began to write love letters to her from a distance. Over a period of months, he developed quite a relationship with her, corresponding back and forth with her. He decided after getting to know her through letters that he would pursue the relationship further. And upon arriving in town, he was quickly confronted by her younger sister. And he found out, much to his surprise, that she had been answering the letters. He was forced then to be intellectually honest with himself. I've been corresponding for this period of time with who I think is the older sister. And now I realize that it was actually her younger sister. Who do I really love? I thought I loved the girl to whom I've been writing, but it seems as though I've fallen in love with the one who was actually corresponding. So he made a decision and married the younger sister. He said, she's the one that I love. She's the one who's been riding back and forth. She's the one who really desires relationship with me so bad that she would sneak to the mailbox day after day, anticipating my letters with no promise of anything more than an awkward surprise when I find out. I stand here before you today as a young man who has interrupted a love story. I interrupted somebody else's love story. You see, the letter was not written to me. The letter was not written to the Gentile church. But I stand here today as a person who has interrupted God's love story to Israel. As a person who went to the mailbox, who goes to the mailbox every day and says, I'm thankful that God can love somebody who seems to be unlovable. I'm thankful that God can reach out and touch somebody who's... Can anybody here today testify to the fact that the love letter was not necessarily written to you, but you're so thankful that God came down and intervened on your behalf, that even though the love letter was written to somebody who was seemingly more beautiful and seemingly more attractive, that God came down and he did business with you, and that God filled you with his spirit, and that God covered you by his blood, and now you've been grafted into the vine. The Bible has poetically and accurately been called the greatest love story ever told. In every dispensation, God has mediated access to his presence through relationship with men and women by arrangements called covenants. Everybody say covenant. Through the prophets, God has written letters to his people in every generation to allow access to his presence, thoughts, and to his heart. The word of God has been preserved in order to let his people know, this is what I love and this is what I hate. A study of dispensations and ages in scripture reveals how God has progressively manifested his divine glory and power to his chosen people, continually unveiling some new and profound aspect of his glorious nature. As unbelievable as it seems to us today, God desires relationship with mankind. David said it like this, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? I don't know about you, but I am equally as impressed today as the first day that I heard the gospel message. I am equally as enamored with him and surprised that when I consider his glorious creation and the wondrous works of his hand and his majesty and power, I look at myself in the mirror and I say, God, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? I am equally as shocked that God cares about me, that he continually through the ages has made opportunity for me to know him. What is man? God is a passionate lover, and he has been wooing and beckoning and calling to us since the beginning of time. In the dispensation of innocence, God appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, giving them unrestricted access to his presence. In conscience, God is found communicating with and covenanting with Cain and Abel. In human government, we see God meeting with, negotiating with the man Noah. In the dispensation of promise, God meets with and woos Abraham into obedience and relationship with him. I'm here to tell somebody today, I don't know where you are in life's journey, but I can promise you one thing. I can come almost in the middle of where you are and look at at the circumstances in your life. And if you would give me some feedback, I can identify for you the circumstances in your life that God has been moving and shaping and directing to get your attention, because God desires a relationship with you. God wants to know you intimately. God wants to establish a covenant with you. In the dispensation of law, God hears his people. He raises up a deliverer and comes down to meet with and commune with Moses. At the dawning of the dispensation of grace, God did not send another. He didn't send Jehovah Jr. to mediate his relationship with mankind. How does a finite creation with flaws and issues have relationship with an untouchable God, one whose righteousness and holiness defy contact with sin? God left behind in every dispensation letters, commandments, laws, and statutes for man to follow in order that we might please him and become his people. The word of God is his love letter to his people. Adherence to the word of God gave us access to relationship with him. But as much as he wrote to, wooed, and courted Israel throughout the ages, the Bible tells us that she forsook him time and time again. To Jeremiah, Hosea, and Isaiah, God's complaint is heard. I was a faithful husband to Israel. I never neglected my end of the covenant, but she has gone whoring after other gods. He challenges his people. Where is your letter of divorcement? To whom have I sold you? In both Isaiah and Jeremiah, he asked this question: to which of your creditors have I sold you? The God of all creation throughout the ages is looking for a people. Somebody say, he's looking for a people. Does anybody want to be his people today? Does anybody want to be the one who reads the letter and responds to the King of Kings? Does anybody want to intercept God's correspondence and say, she may not want you, God, but I want you. I desire you. I desire to be in relationship with you. I desire to be married to you. For 6,000 years, God has been busy. He's been active. He's been courting, writing love letters to his people. Will you have me is his question today. To Jerusalem, when he entered the city, he began to weep. He is God robed in flesh. He is this majestic God, but he's also a humble carpenter. And he comes into the city and he sees the city, but he doesn't see it like a man sees it. He sees it as a people that he has been shaping and defining for generations. And she has time and time again rejected him. So he begins to weep. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you unto myself? It is astonishing to me that for all of human history, the God of glory has been looking for a people to receive him. He bends his own rules. He stops the earth from moving. He makes sacrifices, offers up his own life, allows his shame to be seen by the world. He takes sin upon himself. He leaves behind handfuls on purpose because he wants a bride. He wants a people to love him and be faithful to him. He is this God manifest in flesh who's walking down the road in our text, preaching to Israel, and he's confronted by a little Canaanite woman. This woman amazes me today. She's one of the most bullheaded and tenacious people that I've ever seen. The Bible explains to us and lays out that she refuses to be offended. She's an inspiration to every one of us today. The mental constitution of so many people today is so amazingly fragile. As I read this woman's story, I realize that many in this generation would not have received a miracle at all. They would have become offended. When will this generation's curiosity be outweighed by its hunger? When will our curious nature to see and to know and to just be close to something be outweighed by our tenacious hunger to see the supernatural, by a tenacious hunger to experience God, by a tenacious hunger to say, not my will, but your will be done. I want to be in covenant. I want to be in relationship. Whatever I have to do. Jesus.
Even today, under the sound of my voice, there's some of you. You came and you got the package just right. You got the smile just right, just properly positioned on your face. You got your clothes just right. You look the part. You look like you have it all together. But God has already told me you've got disappointment in your life, that you've been through some things, that you're up against a situation right now that's bigger than you are. And so you came to church to make everybody think everything's okay. But the reality of it is, it's not okay. You came here today searching for something. You came here today because you wanted a confrontation. You came here today because you wanted to hear something real and you wanted to hear something true. I've come to tell you, if you're hungry, God will meet you at your place of hunger. If you're thirsty, God will give you water to drink. There are people under the sound of my voice today. You're smiling on the outside, but you're crying inside. But you're so worried about what everybody else thinks that you put on a plastic smile in hopes that people will miss it, in hopes that people will look over you, in hopes that you will not be noticed or stand out. This little lady is so inspirational. The Bible tells us that she's a foreigner, a Canaanite, an outsider. And God comes walking down the street, the God that she had heard about, the one who had parted the Red Sea, divided Jordan, and killed all of her family and friends. She was a part of a people who had rejected the warning all along the way and had seen the wrath of God firsthand. She's an outcast with no right to call him Lord or to receive anything by him, but she has nothing to lose. Her daughter is grievously vexed of a devil, so she cries out, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed." And the Bible tells us that he ignores her. Some folks, if the preacher doesn't call them back in time, or if he doesn't answer their cell phone call, or if he doesn't make an appointment with them right away, they get offended and walk out the door. But I've come to tell somebody, when you find truth, you better hold on to it. When you find truth, you better make it like a frontlet between your eyes, because everybody's not preaching truth. There are a lot of so-called churches in this city, but I've come to tell you, there's a place of spirit and truth, and that's the only place where you'll find answers. That's the only place where you'll find truth. That's the only place where you'll find help in time of need. When will this generation cease to be curious and become so hungry for a move of God that they're willing to put their schedule on the side, that they're willing to put their reputation on the side? He said, "No flesh is going to glory in my presence anyhow. I don't care how big you are, how important you are, how much money you have in the bank, how big your savings account is. At the end, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. You might as well make a decision today that this is going to be my day. This is going to be the day when I touch him. I don't care about my reputation." You've already found out because of your reputation that people will lie about you. They'll stab you in the back. They'll turn their back on you. They'll be disloyal. I've come to tell somebody, you ought to put all that on the side and just belly up to the bar of Jesus and taste and see that the Lord, he is good today. But if he steps on their toes, if he doesn't return a phone call, they get offended. You wouldn't have liked having John the Baptist as a pastor. You wouldn't have liked having Jesus as a pastor. He looked at Simon Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." A good preacher is going to step on your toes. A good preacher is going to tell you the truth even if it offends you. A good preacher is going to preach against sin and carnality and the world and flesh. But the Bible tells us that he purposefully ignored her. She made so much noise that the disciples said, "Would you please send her away? She's annoying us." Then he looked at her and said, "I'm not here for you." Oh my, the shades of red and purple that people would turn today if the preacher turned around and looked at him and said, "It's not about you today. It's not about you. It's not about your flesh. I'm not here for you." But then after all that, she came. The Bible says she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Oh, no, you didn't, preacher. I know you didn't call me a dog. No man has ever called me a dog before. And I didn't got away with it. I'm done with that church. I'm done with that preacher. You hear him up there yelling and screaming, talking about sin, calling people dogs. I'm talking about God in flesh. The question is, and this is God's dilemma. How bad do you want truth? Because whatever your appetites are craving, you're going to find. Jesus, with the multitudes, he told the disciples, he said, the first question he asked them when they started following him was, "What seek ye? What are you looking for today? What are, not your neighbor, not your husband or your wife or your friend. What are you looking for today?" Because in that progression, you follow Jesus, you see the multitudes following him. And Jesus, along the way, Jesus is winnowing the numbers down. 5,000, 3,000, 170, 70, 12, 11. Closer you get to the cross, the fewer people are standing there. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross and you've got to follow me. You know why people hate truth? Because they've got to deny themselves. They have to take up a cross. A cross is a place of death. The question that I have for you today is, what are you looking for? Because he told the disciples, when he spelled it out for them, he said, you know what, guys, at the end of the day, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And Peter said, wow, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? All along the way, God is winnowing the crowd down to figure out who really wants him. Just go church hopping in Birmingham today. Just go visit a few places. Whatever you're looking for, you're going to find. And I will tell you this, wherever you have settled down to have church, it's because that's what you're looking for. Whatever, if it's a nice sermon and it's a nice schedule and you get to leave when you want to, when your flesh says it's time to go, you found what you were looking for. But what are you looking for today? What seek ye? What are you seeking out? What is your life all about today? What are you searching out, trying to find? Is it money? Because there are successful people all across the globe who have money and they put the gun to their head and blow their brains out. Judas, when he got the bag, what are you looking for? What are you searching for? The Proverbs talks about looking for wisdom and searching for her like a hid treasure. A man who's looking for a hid treasure is not just casually searching. I've seen a lot of businessmen and they're not casually searching. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go and search for that pot of gold. What are you searching for today? What are you seeking out? Because what you seek out, you will find. And at the end of the day, if you weren't searching for Jesus, it's going to be a bag with a hole in it. You're going to keep climbing and you're going to get to the top and realize that what I was searching for all along wasn't there. And you're going to feel alone and despondent. This little woman today, she's a nobody in Israel. She's a Canaanite. She's an outcast. She's a stranger. She steps into the middle of prophecy being fulfilled. Out of the tribe of Judah shall arise a king. He's going to be a scepter. He's going to be power. He's going to be the right arm of God, the power of God in the earth. He's going to be Joshua. This woman steps into prophecy, all kinds of prophecy being fulfilled. And it's not about her. But she says, Jesus, thou son of David. Now, a lot of people think when she said, Jesus, thou son of David, that she was probably talking of his kingship, his royalty, the descendant, of kings. I don't know. This lady was a Canaanite. She was a descendant of Rahab. That woman who received the spies into the city and hid them and then dropped a scarlet cord out the window and said, "Let judgment pass over my house." So this woman was a descendant of the Canaanites. So I believe when she said, "Jesus, thou son of David," she was saying, "Jesus, thou descendant of Rahab. Thou descendant of Tamar, who bore a bastard child, Perez, but who was in the lineage of David." I believe when she said, "Jesus, thou son of David," she said, "Jesus, thou son of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, who was on the outside looking in." So what she was really saying was, "Yay, Lord, I know that you're an exclusive God, but I also know something else about you. That interlaced in the lineage of divinity, God in flesh, interlaced in your heritage, where you come from, there's a Canaanite, there's a prostitute, and there's a Moabitess. And guess what? There's a Gentile church. Look around you. Raise your hand if you're a full-blooded Jew. What she was saying was, Tamar did it. She heard about the provision of God. She manipulated her way in. She dressed up like a prostitute and went in and seduced. Man, you think you got dysfunction in your family? You got to read the Old Testament. You ain't got trouble yet. She dressed up like a prostitute and enticed her father-in-law. That's some stuff right there. Let Judge Joe Brown try to figure all that out. So what she was really saying is, she did it. How'd she get in? She wasn't satisfied. She wasn't satisfied to be on the outside looking in. And what's so powerful about it to me is that Israel rejected him. And there were little nobodies along the way that said, "If they don't want it, I'll take it." I've heard the pastor say this since I was a small child. If you don't want your crown, somebody else will take it. There's a little abused child in Birmingham somewhere right now. He has no idea how to figure it all out. Somebody been molested. Somebody been taken advantage of. Don't have the right last name. Thinks nobody's watching and nobody cares. But there's a God in the heaven who is wooing today. There's some people under the sound of my voice today. Some of you think you have it all together. I mean, you got it all squared away. That's what everybody sees, but on the inside, you're not happy. I've come to tell you, God's got his love letter preserved for you today. And all you have to do is get a tenacity about you and say, "You know what? I came today to..." Did anybody come today to see a miracle happen? I need to know, is there anybody in the house of God today? You came to get a miracle, that you're hurting on the inside and you're desperate on the inside and you're longing to have a relationship with God. God sent me here to tell you there's some love letters and you can step out to the mailbox and open it up and get something from God. three wise men. Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. Where's Lindsay? I've got 17 pages of notes. 17 pages of notes. And we could tell you the story of Tamar and the story of Rahab and break it all down. But there are three wise men sitting up on the hill, watching their flocks by night. The hush, the stillness, crickets chirping. An occasional bleating of a sheep. And all of a sudden, the stars started moving. The sign of God in the heavens. Everything that's been prophesied up to this point is shifting and coming. It left and then it came back. Like, man, the anointing's quick. When the word of God is involved, good to see you this morning. It's good to see you. God bless you. When the word of God is moving, the heavens come into alignment. And the heavenly bodies are aligned with the plan of God. And so while prophecy is being fulfilled, the heavens are responding. And Israel was asleep. Israel was sleeping on the promise. She was sleeping on the Christ. She was asleep on the plan of God. But three men, Chaldeans, disconnected from the covenant, keeping their sheep by night, watching the flocks, looking up, in tune with the stars. And all of a sudden, things begin to shift. And when they did, those men started walking. Something significant is happening in the heavenlies. And in that moment, nothing else matters. The sheep, the investments, the money, all of finite existence is hinging on that one moment. God has come to earth to redeem. You know, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz is going to be her kinsman redeemer, and he is on the threshing floor. That threshing floor represents the chastening and the judgment of God. See, a lot of people today, they don't want to be chastened. They don't want to be judged. You can't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. Before it goes down at the courthouse, it goes down in the house of God. You know what America's problem is? Not that her courts are out of alignment. It's that her churches are out of alignment. If we could get the... Oh, my. If we could get the church realigned with the heavenlies, then the courthouse would be okay. We're trying to fix stuff politically. The answer is not political. The answer is in alignment with the heavenly bodies. Oh yeah, the threshing floor. So God is a spirit, and God's just. He's righteous. But in that moment, the man Boaz gets up and he walks away from the threshing floor. And he goes down to the gate of the city to redeem Ruth and Naomi. The only time that God leaves the threshing floor is to redeem. The only time God leaves a righteous throne is to come down to the city and redeem. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Psalms 85 says there's going to come a place, a time. We talked about this last week a little bit, but there's going to come a place in time when righteousness and truth are going to embrace mercy and grace. When that happens, it's going to bring a completion to all things. And what has happened for the church is that God's justice and his righteousness met with mercy. And it happened at Calvary. And so I've come to tell somebody today, I don't care where you are in life. I don't care what your circumstances. I know God is a just God. But God is willing. He said, I would rather have mercy than judgment. So God's come today to tell you, I'm willing to get off my throne of righteousness and holiness and severity, to come down and meet you at the gate of your life, to meet you where you're standing today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy. And what you've been carrying around is bigger than you are, and you can't handle it by yourself, but you have a God. He is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But he was tempted and all wise like as we, yet without sin. I want to tell somebody today that God wants to meet you at your place of need. There's a love letter that he wrote. But the question is, will it be for somebody else or will it be for you? And how you spend eternity is going to be determined by what you do today with what you've heard. Let's all stand. I'd like for the church to pray for just a moment. It's every hand lifted, every heart lifted to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to open up these altars this morning if you'd like to come and pray. If you came today looking for something from God, he's here to meet you at your place of need. Whatever it is, come on, if you need a miracle, come on, God's here to answer your need. If you need God to touch your finances, if you need help and you're in the middle of trouble, God wants to meet you here today. If you need the Holy Ghost in your life to rain down like a river, hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, take somebody by the hand and come down and pray. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, great God, by your Spirit, great God, oh, by your Spirit, God. Make your petition known to him right now. Somebody tell him, God, I might not be anything in terms of what the world sees, but I know you, God. Even the dogs get the crumbs from off the master's table. I'm desperate, God, from something from you today, God. Speak into my life, oh God. You have the answer, Lord. You alone can do it, God. Come on, if you're at the end of your rope, why don't you let him know, God? I know that you're able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that I can ask or think. Come on, I need everybody to pray with somebody right now. All across the house.